As you know, this is a familiar psalm. We pick it back up after 2 weeks of being away, and there's more to be said about it, and it certainly is one of these passages that the more you think about it, the more you realize that you really can't exhaust the truth that's here. But it is astonishing to me if you step back and take a look at where this is positioned in God's economy and His dealings with mankind, that the psalmist, David, who I believe it was, had such a grasp on his relationship with the Lord that he could use terms that our Lord in the New Testament would expound and unfold even further, that he was and is, in fact, the Good Shepherd. David, as an Old Testament saint, would know that by experience. And of course, he had prepared David, the man after God's own heart, to see him that way, because he had, in his providence, given him an assignment as a young man to watch his father's sheep. He took the job, I'm sure, seriously. And as he performed the job, whether he knew it or not, he was learning things that would benefit him later. And here we are, over 2,000, 3,000 years later, and we're being benefited by it. Oh, the wonders of the Word of God and the working of God to communicate His people the things about Himself that we need to know. And so we have in this memorable, oft-times memorized 23rd Psalm, blessings abundant. And we read it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here the psalmist speaks with the language of experience. I remind us that as the Lord knows, we would have a need from time to time to have things that are doctrinal in nature expounded to us so that we're crystal clear on what has been accomplished for us and what is being done for us and what our future prospects are. If we need to be spoken to in doctrinal terms, He raises up a man like the Apostle Paul. Or He equips this fisherman, Peter, to be helpful and encourager to his brethren and gives him insight into doctrinal things so that he can remind us of the doctrinal nature of the work of God. But then there are times when we need to be spoken to with the voice of experience. And this is where we are in this psalm. The psalmist is telling us things that he knows by experience. And it resonates with us because as God's people, as time moves on, we begin to see that those things that David experienced are our experiences. His language, we grasp, we understand. It speaks to us. We see David as he begins to extol his Lord. He refers to Him as my shepherd. But then as the story goes on, as he walks us through his experience, he says in verse 4 again, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. It's a subtle change, but it's a change nonetheless. In the first verses, David is speaking about him. And then now in verse 4, he speaks to him. And you notice this is an interesting thing to see as he's writing. But if you think about it, you may have had a similar experience. How many of you have been reading your Bible, or for some reason the Spirit impresses you about something that you've read in the Word of God, and you begin to think about it, and then as you begin to think about it, the next thing that you know, you're praying to Him, you're speaking to Him, And I think this is what's happening with David. He's thinking about his experience, and then it's as if the Lord has drawn so near that he can speak to him. For he says, "Thou art with me." He's now in communion with his Lord, his good shepherd, and he speaks to him. "Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He speaks about going through the valley of the shadow of death. It is a common thing to use this passage to speak to the saint as they are nearing death's door. It's not an abuse of this passage at all. But I think it's broader than using it in the experience of dying. I think what David had done is he had already gone through experiences where he had entered that valley of the shadow of death, of physical dying. But there's another sense that we look at this, and that is that when we move in this world, there is a very real sense in which we are walking in a valley. And this valley has the shadow of death that is constantly present. And this is something that is not an idea without a biblical basis. There are statements in the Word of God that speak to this quite effectively and pointedly. For example, if you'll turn with me to the New Testament, I believe that it is. And you'll notice it says here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12, if you'll turn there with me. And while you're turning there, the passage that I'm going to read is going to be a veiled reference to an Old Testament prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 9. But Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up.'" So I think this is more than just cultural darkness. I think this is a universal statement about mankind's experience. And I take that line of thinking because of another reference to the valley of the shadow of death that is spoken about John the Baptist. You remember the story of John the Baptist's birth, how that his father, Zacharias, was struck dumb because he did not believe what the Lord was going to do. And when the Lord finally opened his mouth so that he could speak, this is what he had to say about his son. Luke chapter 1, verse 76 through 79. Luke 1, 76. "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So that you might say, we're constantly in this shadow. It's always present. And we covered 2 weeks ago now, maybe 3 weeks ago now, the fact that death is something that is universally thought of. And it seems to be, it is more thought of the older that you get, but it does not escape the young person. That from time to time they'll think about death. Someone was mentioning what the renowned atheist Christopher Hitchens had to say. He said, "You tell me a person who says that they have not thought about death and aren't afraid of it, and I'll tell you something, someone who's lying. All men think about death to some degree." And the Lord Jesus has conquered death for the believer. And in the book of Hebrews, we're told that his work was a deliverance from the fear of death. That prior to his delivering work, people lived their lifetime in bondage to the fear of death. He's overcome it. But men think about it. And in this valley of the shadow of death in which we walk, it is not an uncommon experience for us to think about this and realize that it's something that we're either going to go through or others that we love have already gone through. Now, the psalmist says it is a place where it is a valley. And for him, he understood it to be a valley. And in light of the Lord's orchestration of the composition of his word and the precise placement of certain psalms in certain places within his word, I'll remind you that Psalm 23 is like sitting in the middle of two hills. A valley typically is a valley because it's a depressed area and there are two places of higher elevation. Psalm 22 speaks of the hill of Calvary. It's the sufferings of Christ on Calvary. Psalm 24, the wording is something like this: who shall ascend into the hill of glory? So you have grace and glory, two hills, a shadow cast in this valley that's in between those two places. And I think that's one profitable way to look at it. But David says in this valley of the shadow of death, he has no fear. He gives reasons for that in verse 4. He says, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. First on the list, the reason that in life's experiences or when there are brushes with physical death, the comforting thing to the psalmist and likely the most comforting thing to the believer today is the presence of the Lord. Now, there are many ways to look at the presence of the Lord, and some of them are so sterile and so as if you had put them into a laboratory that they don't bring a lot of comfort. For example, I can speak about the omnipresence of God, and it tells me something about who God is. I know that I cannot escape His presence anywhere that I go. That omnipresence is a fact and a glorious fact. But I can not take as much comfort in His omnipresence as I can in His nearness to me in my difficulties. And this is what David is saying: thou art with me. The presence of the Lord individually with us. We've been studying on Sunday mornings about the preciousness and the beauty and the significance of the Lord's assembly. And it's taken to where it is in our thinking because of our Lord's statement that includes, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the days. That takes the truth of the church to an intensely different level, the fact that He's with it. And it's one thing to know that about this institution where the saints come together. It's a very important thing to know. But then it's more comforting to us, it seems, when we're able to personalize it. This is what David did. And this is what the writer of Hebrews did when he talked about we're not to be covetous people, because the Lord has said, He is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And you recall that wording, there is just no English equivalent to emphasize His nearness. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And this brings comfort to the individual when they're going through times of deprivation. So that's the first thing, is that he said, I know that the Lord is with me. Thou art with me. In verse 4, he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now let's talk about those two things as part of our study tonight. And we stop when we stop, and we move on when we move on. But I'd like for you to, first of all, consider with me that he says that there are two things that the Lord has that he uses as the Good Shepherd that provide comfort for the saint when they go through the valley of the shadow of death. And please, in your mind, don't limit this to the dying experience. You're walking in this valley now. And there are implications of that. The first thing is the rod. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that there are uses in our Bible of the word, the words translated as rod, and it does mean an instrument of discipline. Spare the rod, spoil the child. You know, that's essentially what the book of Proverbs is telling us, and we understand that that has to do with discipline. But the word, as I understand it, that's translated rod here, brings to the mind of the person who read this in the original language the fact that the shepherd would not go out tending his sheep without this instrument that had a crook on the end. And that's literally what the word means, the crook. Thy crook comforts me. And so we want to speak about that just a moment. The crook that the shepherd took with him was designed to guide or to keep the sheep in the right path. Now, understand about sheep. The sheep follow their shepherd. When he moves, he's not going behind them and say, "Hey, giddy up now, let's go, let's get in line." He just walks in front of them. And they follow. But there are times when he is wanting them to go certain places and they wander out of the way. And sometimes their wandering will put them in danger. And of course, we are in our minds, at least in my mind, I'm pretty sure in yours, you know, you're understanding that the Lord has referred to us as sheep. And when we begin to talk about our behavior, we'll find similarities. And the songwriter found that similarity when he used the words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And this is an instinct sometimes of the sheep, is not to follow the shepherd as they should, but they go astray. And the Lord is reminding David that in your life, I have performed the role of a good shepherd by using my rod, the crook, to put you back into the way. And by doing that, you've been helped. And David is able to assess the fact. He has enough distance now. You know, time and distance gives perspective that we don't often have immediately in the time of crisis. But he understands it now, that crook that you used to bring me back into the way, that was something that was very beneficial for me. And to know that you still have it and that you use it is a comfort to me. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9. And I think we'll find a passage that helps us understand that this work of the Good Shepherd is something that's been ongoing before David ever penned these words. He's constantly been doing that, and he constantly does that with his people long after we're gone. And people know us no more. There's no history of us except in the obituaries that people might keep, or if someone does find a grave and there's our remains. But long after we're gone, for as long as there are saints in this world, they will be experiencing the Lord as the Good Shepherd in this way. And we're having this experience. So in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints. Now there's an idea that is associated with what David says about the use of the crook. And oftentimes it would be, yes, taking the crook and putting it up under the neck of the sheep as it's about to go off the precipice and pull it back. But then maybe all he can do is he can grab one of his feet and bring or legs and bring it back into the fold and into the right way by doing that thing. So in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints. And then in Psalm 37, we're there and we read these words in Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now, let me make an observation too about the Lord's use of this term. He's the good shepherd. He has at his disposal a crook to keep us in the way. And when he uses that crook, what does he have to do? The shepherd has to extend his arm. The crook is in his hand. So we have two parts of his body that come into focus apart from, or in conjunction with, rather, the crook. His arm, which speaks of strength. His hand, which speaks of security. It speaks of strength as well. And it speaks of skill. And so we have the Lord's strength being expended upon us to keep us in the way. And it shows something else about him, that he is a God of power. But maybe this will help us as you ponder the greatness of God. It's more than just that he has power. He has wisdom and love. You know, a man who has power, who is absent those two things, is a tyrant. Our Lord is no tyrant. And every movement that he has toward us has these other two components that make up what he's doing. Not just his strength and power, but his love and his wisdom. This is a wonderful thing to consider. And so he uses the rod, the crook, to guide, to keep us in the way. And the sheep, in retrospect, and then when they're thinking properly, that's where they want to be. They want to be where he's leading. They want to be under his care. They don't want to stray from him. I think I told you, I'm sure I told you, but I don't know if you remember, so I'm going to tell you again, and you can forget again. But a couple of years ago, we went to Grenada, Mississippi, and we decided to take an extra day, and we were going to go to Vicksburg. Never had been there, and I wanted to go there. So we were going to spend the night in Jackson/Clinton, close to where Lily had been. And we got there in time for us to think, well, maybe they're having services at First Baptist in Jackson, Mississippi. And I have a history of, and they don't know anything about it over there, but I used to watch their former pastor on television and was tremendously blessed by his messages, and I just wanted the experience of being in that building. So we go, and sure enough, they're having services, and even though the guard outside didn't remember they were having services, but they were having services, and we walked in, and we didn't know really what we were getting into. It ended up being a blessed experience. But the first part of the service was congregational singing. Now, you know, congregational singing, my view, and the New Testament view, does not displace preaching. Preaching is to take the central place whenever God's people meet. But congregational singing is helpful, can be helpful, as long as personalities don't get the limelight. That can just ruin it. But we had congregational singing. And I was sharing with Connie last night. That was one of the things that really moved my soul that night. And this was the song. Think of 300 or 400 people singing this with understanding. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loved me so. Wherever He leadeth me. And oh, His tenderness and gentleness to be so interested in our soul's welfare that when we go astray, He would take that wonderful instrument that only He could wield effectively and bring us back into the way. Thy rod, Thy crook, it comforts me. How is He going to do that? Well, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 73, and we'll hit the highlights of this psalm. We're not going to read the entire thing, but I will tell you that this psalm, to me, is an example of how that the Lord guides His people. He keeps them in the way, in His marvelous way. And part of that work that's so marvelous is that He engages with the mind. You know, as much as we would like to think that the mind is not that important, it's part of who we are. It's an important part of who we are. That's how He has made us. And so sometimes our thinking is wrong, and our wrong thinking gets us out of the way. And He needs to bring us back into the way. And so He enters into our thinking to bring us back into the way. That's part of His use of the crook. So in Psalm 73, the first part of it, verse 1, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And this is where we skip. Go down to verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And this is how I thought about this. I see myself. I have tried to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. I'm not gaining traction. They are. I'm not seeing any benefits to this. At least that's where my mind is going. And then if you notice in verse 13, he says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But he said, the Lord didn't lead me there. This little word, until, is the transition. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Oh, my friends, this is the crook at work. The good shepherd bringing a man who's thinking improperly back to his right mind, to think soberly, to bring him back into the way. This is part of how he guides his people. He's still functioning that way today. Well, the last thing tonight is that he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I understand that the staff was used by the shepherd to defend the sheep. I have to learn from other sources what this means. I have no experience with being a shepherd. And what I have learned about this is that in that day and in that time, the shepherd, when he went to find what the sheep needed, green pastures, still waters, oftentimes he would find those green pastures only after having gone through some very treacherous places where the sheep were in danger. David alluded to this in one of his references to his experience as he began to explain how he could be a mighty warrior in the battle against Goliath. He says, I have killed a bear, I have killed a lion when I was keeping my father's sheep. They were enemies. My sheep were in danger and I defended them. And so the Lord says that he is going to, and David has experience. He has been my defense. I don't know, but that when the mist had rolled away, by the way, Sister Debbie, your father loved to sing that song, When the Mist Had Rolled Away. We sang that so many times. He loved it. And I think I understand the sentiment of the song, when the mist had rolled away, when we will no longer see through a glass darkly. I think what we're going to see is that there were a lot of enemies out there that would have done us more harm, spiritually speaking, if they had been allowed to. And I know we've experienced attacks, spiritually speaking, but I believe they would have been more if the Lord had not shielded us from such activity. He is a defense to His people. And that's what the staff is designed to bring to our mind. He protects us. He defends us. Surely, certainly, that has to do with our eternal security. Salvation, yes. But I'm talking about the practical life of the believer. Where we're told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places. We're walking in a territory where there is a prince here, and he is the prince of darkness. We need defense, and the Lord provides it. David experienced it. And because it's in our Bible, and our Lord takes the same analogy and applies it to Himself in New Testament terms, we know that it's our experience too. And so in John chapter 10, we'll turn to this and let this be our last passage. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Yes, I know that's speaking of his atoning work on Calvary. But you can say that he puts himself between us and danger. I like that. I'm thinking of the hymn now where it has a little phrase. He interposed his precious blood. He put the precious blood that he would shed on Calvary between the wrath of God and myself. He completely satisfied his own demands, the demands of the Father, the demands of the Spirit for righteousness. His shed blood, he did it for me. He saved my life. And he's continually defending his own. He that is an hireling, verse 12, and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and he careth not for the sheep. Not me. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep. And they know me. What insight David had. What insight David was given. Next time, Lord willing, he says he's going to set, he has set a table. By the way, that table setting was not for one. It was for two. No more. Who are the two? It's the psalmist and his Lord. You know, the two ways to look at the significance of the Lord's people to the Lord. The Bible tells us that the Lord is the portion of God's people. But it also says His people are the Lord's portion. In other words, there's no greater delight for the Father than to have fellowship with those who are in His Son. The table is set for two, not one. And it's in the presence of enemies. And the enemies are irrelevant. Because I'm sitting at the table with Him.